This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
All right, Gazo. First of all, thank you so much for having us here, and I apologize for the wait. I'd like to introduce Sister Zohra Sarwari, so you guys a little bit about her. Sister Zohra Sarwari came to America at the age of 6 from Afghanistan as a refugee, living first in New York and Virginia before finally moving to California. In 1993, she graduated high school and got married shortly after. Thereafter, she continued to work full-time, undertake a college education, and have children. Eventually, she earned a bachelor's degree in psychology, a master's in business administration, and is currently working on her master's in Islamic studies. She started her own business to share the benefits of her inspirational knowledge and heartfelt experiences with people all over the world. In the face of all her achievements and amidst every challenge she has faced, Zohra maintains her faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She is a proud mother of 4 children, all of whom she is currently homeschooling. She also raises her nephew. As she undertakes each of her roles in life, Zohra invites you to change the way you live, one step at a time. She challenges you to alter the way you look at life, to see the great mystery of it all. Today, Zohra is an established author, life coach, entrepreneur, and speaker, sharing her inspiration and love of learning with those around her. As a public speaker and Muslim life coach, Zohra focuses on helping people achieve their goals and working with individuals on resolving specific challenges within their lives. So at this moment, I'd like to invite Sister Zohra, please.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا ما يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي زدني علما آمين. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most magnificent, all praise is due to Allah, Lord of the universe. We praise Him, we seek His help and His forgiveness, and we seek His protection from the cursed Satan. Whomever Allah guides will never be misguided, and whomever He allows to be misguided will never be guided. I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, who is one alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is His servant and slave. May the blessings of Allah be upon him, his family, his companions, and the righteous who follow them until the day of judgment. Ameen. Ameen. MashaAllah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What? This is Pennsylvania? Well, let's do this again. Come on, guys. I get a bigger response from the non-Muslims. We gotta get better at this, mashallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah. The reason why I do that and I do this eventually is because if you can start with a strong greeting, then you're open, you're receptive to listening, and inshallah within the next 45 minutes to learn. My goal tonight is not to come here and stand in front of you and just give you some wise words. My goal is to come and help you change. My goal is to help you transform. My goal is after you leave tonight, inshallah, you're going to want to change your family to become a better family, inshallah. And every one of us needs to change. Every one of us. Doesn't matter if we're students of knowledge, if we're scholars, or just the normal person. We all need to become better, mashallah. Do you agree with me?
Yeah.
Alright, mashallah. So I'm going to start off with a verse of the Quran. In chapter 66, verse number 6, Allah Azza wa Jal says, O you who believe, save yourselves and your families from a fire, hell, whose fuel is men and stones, over which there are appointed angels who are stern and severe, who disobeyed not from executing the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal, but do what they're commanded. So Allah, in this ayah, in this, He's telling us, save your families from the fire of hell, because the angels are not going to disobey Allah Azza wa Jal. We don't have a second chance once we're in there, astaghfirullah. Hey buddy, can you let me out? I just want to go ask Allah for forgiveness, it's too late. So Allah's telling us, He's reminding us, save yourselves and your families. So when we hear this, what happens? We have to think, what does Allah mean, save yourselves and your families? I've been in America all my life, since I've been six. Well, not all my life, but, you know, the majority of it, right? I'm first generation from Afghanistan here, and I know what it feels like to go to public school. I've been there. I went to public schools in New York City, then I went to middle school in Virginia, and then I finished high school in California, so my parents like to travel. And then I moved to Indiana, and so we had a lot of traveling, mashallah. So I say this is, when we hear this, as parents, we need to start thinking, how are we going to save our families? This is the mother's role and the father's role. Very important, how are we going to save our families? Because like I said, once we're in the grave, it's too late. It's too late. And I say this because, you know, if we don't work on it, in the sense of we don't, on the Day of Judgment, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this, our kids will come to us and say, Mother, give me your good deeds. Father, give me your good deeds. And you're like, no thanks. Not sharing today. It's not sharing is caring. But they're going to say, give it to me because you didn't teach me this. You didn't wake me up for Fajr Salah. You didn't tell me to pray my Isha before I went to sleep. What you told me was study hard. Get your A in your medical school and do this and that. But you didn't wake them up for Fajr. You didn't, you know, and sit there and give, inspire them to fast and to do this and do that. So they will be after you on that day. It'll be, and it's going to be a scary day. And I tell my kids every day, mashallah, tabarakallah, I wake them up for the hajjah. Like, forget fajjah. Ain't nobody playing this game. I'm not going to be, you're not coming to me, inshallah. I'll make sure you guys get all your done, stuff done. And if you do good, alhamdulillah, if you don't come after me. I've already got my sins. I've got my issues, and I don't need you guys coming after me. So it's important. It's important that we don't feel sorry for our kids when it comes to obeying Allah. Very important. If they are staying up all night to take for a test tomorrow, mashallah, that's great. But remember, Allah is the one that gives the results. So if they cannot wake up for Fajr to pray to Allah, who cares about the results? Who cares? Because if your child was to die on that day, would that test have been important or would Salatul Fajr? Really, it's important to think because we as parents sometimes we feel sorry for them. It's okay. You can go to sleep early. It's Isha. It's okay you miss Isha because Isha's late. No, don't feel sorry for them because they will not feel sorry for you on that day. Very important to remember. So I'm going to go over three steps with you guys today. I'm going to go over why do we need to work on our family first. What are three steps to working on our family first? And what is the results of people who have worked on their family? Because I'm going to share some stories. So C.S. Lewis, who is a non-Muslim, gave this quote. She said, the homemaker has the ultimate career. All other careers exist for one purpose only, and that is to support the homemaker. Nowadays in the West, when we say whether it's America, Canada, Australia, if you say you're a stay-at-home mom, people are like, really? All of it, in Muslim communities and non-Muslim, we're looked down upon. We're looked as if we're not intelligent because we didn't do this or that. We're raising our kids. They're like, anybody can do that. La ilaha illallah. They can't. Anybody can't do that. Anybody can't do that. It takes a real woman to raise a nation. It takes the mother of Imam Bukhari rahimahullah to raise a nation. It takes the mother of Imam Muslim, Abu Hanifa, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Imam Shafi, Maliki, all these great scholars, mashallah tabarakallah, who raise nations. Who raise nations. So now we reflect back. Are we raising nations or are we raising chickens? Because when we come to the point and we ask ourselves, you know, if I were to die today, am I confident that my kids are, mashallah tabarakallah, on the right path? And if we can say no, oh, subhanAllah, we're doing some stuff wrong. So it's really important to reflect on that, right? So Mother Teresa said, what can you do to promote world peace? Go home and love your family. Go home and love your family. You see, we want to change the world. We want to change society. We're looking at Syria. We're looking at Palestine. We're looking at Burma. We're looking at everywhere. And we want to do something. We're giving in charity. We're doing this, mashallah, tabarakallah. But we've kind of neglected our family. When it comes to our own homes, we're busy. We're on the phone. We're going out with a friend. We got this. We got that. And our kids, you know, the mom, I need to say, please, please leave me alone. Like, you guys don't understand. Your kids need you. Your kids need you. You and dad. Dad works all day, mashallah, that's great. But when he comes home, he needs to leave work at work. He needs to be focused on the family. Everyone needs to be a unit. Because if you want to raise righteous children who are going to make dua for you, who are going to be a sadaqa jariya for you, then you got to do your job. It's not just given. It's hard work. I mean, do you become a doctor by imagining it? Medicine. Chemistry. I mean, do you just sleep all day and think about it? Or do you have to physically take classes and work and get grades and then go to the medical school? How do you do it? It takes work, right? So why doesn't it take work to enter Jannah? Only three things benefit us, right? And one is righteous children. But if our children do not know how to read Quran, they don't know their afkars, they don't know the respect of parents, the respect of Allah, they don't have a connection with Allah, then we've done something wrong. They have to have a connection with Allah. And sometimes the problem is us. We don't have a proper connection with Allah. And we need to look, am I really connecting with Allah? Am I really? And if we can say no, we need to work on ourselves. Because unless we're connected to Allah, then subhanAllah, how is our children going to be connected to Allah? So I'll tell you a story. And this is a true story. And this situation changed my life tremendously. When I first started, you know, speaking and stuff, mashallah, tabarakallah, I actually was homeschooling my own kids. I actually decided to stay home because I went to public school and I saw private Islamic schools. Mashallah, tabarakallah. Private Islamic schools are better than public schools. I'll say that any day. But I had high standards. So when I went to the private school, I said, I want this and this and this. And you know what they said? So you got so many standards. Why don't you just go back to Afghanistan? And I said, no, I'm not going back anywhere. I'm going to do it in America, inshallah. I'm going to teach you how it's done. I was very thing about the Quran and the Sunnah and making sure that we did all the stuff that I thought Islamic schools would do. But they thought I was too strict. Strict? I was like, okay, so they need to read their du'as, I'm too strict. They need to pray on time, I'm too strict. Then why did they go to an Islamic school? You really have to ask them questions. So that's why I started homeschooling, because he challenged me. I was like, oh yeah, watch this, inshallah. Had no clue what I was doing. No idea. My bachelor's in psychology, my master's in business. I had to learn how to become a homeschooler. So anyone can do it, number one. Anyone can do it. So I took this position, and as a speaker, mashallah, tabarakallah, when I got started to go to several events, I was going into a city where one of these great sheikhs left, mashallah, tabarakallah. He memorized the Quran at the age of 7, mashallah, tabarakallah, Imam Bukhari's book by the age of 12. Amazing sheikh, mashallah. And he knew I was coming. He said, Zora, you have to bring your family to my house for one day. Please, stay at my house. And I mean, who's going to say no to a sheikh? You're going to go to learn, right? You're excited, you know, someone you admire. So my family and I decided to go. When I went there, I was heartbroken. His son was addicted to video games at the age of 10, like most kids. Salah time came and his kids didn't get up for Salah. The father went to the masjid with my husband and my sons. We prayed in the other room and I was just like, wow, here's a sheikh, mashallah, who's going around the world and teaching Islam and giving dawah and changing lives, but his own family is falling apart. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. Don't go changing the world. Change your home. Don't worry about the world. Change your home first. Change your home first. Focus on your kids. Focus on your marriage. There's no reason we've got doctors and engineers and they're making a difference to society, but they're getting a divorce because they don't have time for their spouses. They don't have time for their kids. Their kids are on drugs. I remember I was in the UK giving a tour and a mom came after and she was crying to me. And I said, what is it, Habibti? She said, I have two sons and they're both on drugs. And not only are they on drugs, they're selling drugs. And I said, this was the first time I had met Muslims not only doing drugs, but selling drugs. And I was like, la ilaha illallah. She goes, what should I do? And I looked at her, there's a lot you should have done. It's too late. It's too late when they become so much older. I mean, it doesn't mean we don't help them, but I'm saying we need to get the problem before it becomes a problem. We need to catch it ahead of time and focus and try to divert it before it becomes so big. As they say in America, nip it in the bud. Stop it before it grows, before it becomes a tumor, right? It's like a cancer cell. It's small first, right? Don't ignore it. Catch it and hold on to it before it becomes all over it. It catches, then it's too late. So Abdullah ibn Umar said that the Prophet ﷺ said, every one of you is a shepherd and is responsible for his flock. The leader of the people is a guardian and responsible for his subjects. A man is the guardian of his family and is responsible for his subjects. A woman is the guardian of her husband's home and children and is responsible for them. And the slave of a man is a guardian of his master's property and is responsible for it. Surely every one of you is a shepherd and responsible for his flock. We've heard this hadith, mashallah, tabarakallah, most of us, right? It's great, we love it, but are we applying it? You know, are we allowing the TV to raise our children? Are we allowing the music to raise our children? The computer to raise our children? The Xbox to raise our children? Or are we raising our children? There's a difference. There's a difference when we do it ourselves than when we give the duty to shaitan to help us. Because in the beginning, it's innocent. It's small, simple. But really, astaghfirullah, it leads to destruction. Knowing that, because like I told you, I was in America all my life since I was 6. And after seeing what I saw in public schools, yeah, I'd rather my kids not be educated than go there personally. When I met Muslims, young women and men, 15, 14, committing zina and getting pregnant, having abortions. These are Muslims. I'm not even talking about non-Muslims. If this is the norm, this is what's... And their parents don't know, it's kind of sad. It's kind of scary. What else can happen? So for me, it was a big decision to raise my kids myself. But what I say for everyone who has kids out there in the public or private sectors is, you need to be proactive with your kids. You need to talk to them. You need to sit with them. You need to have relationship with them. And I'm going to tell you guys, every one of us is a sinner. So if your kid comes to you, and I don't care how old they are, and they come to you, and they tell you something you might not like, hey mom, I'm thinking about smoking some weed. You don't go, astaghfirullah. No. Hold on, take a step back. Listen to your kids. They're trying to talk to you. They're trying to get across to you. Open your hearts. It's hard. It's going to be hard for us to accept it, but it's better they're telling you before they've done it than they go do it and get addicted and then come to you and say, I'm out. And you're like, what's wrong with that kid? The guy's, he's on drugs. He's on bigger stuff. So it's important that you guys understand to have that relationship with your children is a family that you open the door and you let them come to you and talk. Because during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when one of the Sahabis were with him and the Sahabi is thinking of, you know, kissing the opposite gender, he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say, you're going to hell, astaghfirullah. Why do you think like that? He didn't do that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked with wisdom, with hikmah, to guide them. Yes, it's wrong. There's a lot of wrong, but it's we have to stop back, including the dads. I mean, the dads, mashallah, no, don't, please don't get angry, akhis. But the moment they hear something, what? Who did it? Oh, go beat him up. Which son of mine? Which daughter? It's like they're ready to fight because they're, you know, nobody wants, it's almost like nobody wants their honor to be done. Don't worry about your honor. Worry about fixing the problem. Know that everyone makes mistakes. And worry about changing it before it becomes too big. So don't worry about what people think. Worry about Allah Azza wa Jalla. And I'll share with you guys a true story. There was a father, and he's living in a Muslim country, mashallah, tabarakallah. And he went knocking on the sheikh's house. And so the sheikh opened the door, and he's crying. The sheikh said, what's wrong? He said, I want to tell you about my 19-year-old son. He said, okay, come in. He goes inside, and he's crying. He said, what happened? He said, my 19-year-old son. Because, you know, my son, when he was a child, he was great. MashaAllah, he was righteous. He had good friends. He did good things. And then he got into high school. And this is a Muslim country. So you just have to think, if we have it tough, it's a little bit easier in the Muslim country, right? And then he started changing. One day I smelled smoke on him. And so I didn't say nothing. The next couple of days, I noticed he's missing Isha Salah. And then I know he goes to sleep without praying Isha. He wakes up, he doesn't pray Fajr. So I notice he's going off track. Another 2 weeks goes by and I smell alcohol. And I said, what's going on? What's wrong with my son? And so he confronted his son. By this time, the son, he had bad friends. His righteous friends had left and bad friends had come in and he was addicted to drugs. And so the father worked on him. He said, it happened so fast that I didn't even, mentally we're not prepared because we don't imagine this happening to our children. But it's a reality. It can happen to any one of us. So he said, it happened so fast that the next thing I knew is I'm trying to get him help. As I'm trying to get him help, I trying to take him to hospitals and all this, and the son didn't want to go to certain things. So he took him out of country to another place, and they had him in rehab, and he, mashallah, tabarakah, he got better. He goes, but when we came back home, those evil friends that were lurking around the house, and he went back with the evil friends, and he got back into it. So I realized there's nothing I could do except one thing. And he goes, and that's what I did. You know what he did to his son? He took him in his room and he locked the room. He said, and no one is allowed to open the room. I take him food and water. I take care of him. When I'm not home, you guys, the only way that he's going to get rid of this disease is he needs to be far away from it. Because drugs is one of those things you cannot be around it, right? The only way to get rid of an addiction is you have to basically sometimes cold turkey close out. And so his father wanted the solution. He didn't want his son to fall apart. So he goes, and it was the hardest thing for me that my son's banging on the door, open the door. And you know, as a parent, it's hard for us to hear a child cry and yell. We want to help them. But he goes, and I would cry in bed, but I wouldn't open the door for him. And this continued for several days until one day grandma came over. He was at work, comes home from work, and he notices that the door's open and the son is not there. He said, what happened? He said, well, today grandma came over. He heard her voice and he said, grandma, open the door. They're torturing me. They're doing so. I repent. Please, please. And what is grandma going to do? Oh, my little grandchild. Grandma's not going to think all the evil, right? Grandma opened the door. And he came out. He was in the living room a few minutes. And Shayateen were outside. Those evil friends were around the house still. So they called him. And look at how Shaytan works. Look at how Shaytan works. They called him. He went. For the next 3 days, this father said, there's not a place I didn't look to find my son. I looked everywhere. And I kept saying, oh Allah, bring me good news. Oh Allah, bring me good news. Or give me the, you know, patience to handle it. Oh Allah. He said, it was the middle of the night on the third night, and my door got knocked on. And I went, and it was the police. And they said, are you so-and-so? And I said, yes. They said, come with us. So he said, I quickly changed my clothes, and I went with the police. And I said, oh Allah, bring me good news. He continued making dua and asking Allah. He put his trust in Allah. So we get to the mall. The mall is closed. It's late. And I'm thinking, what am I doing here? And they go until they get to the restrooms. When they open the stall, the son was dead in the bathroom stall with the drugs right next to him. And he said, where are his friends today? Where are his friends right now? Who took my son's life? Where are they now? Where are they now? And then he was crying as he was telling the sheikh the verse in the Quran where when the evil friends are going to be with the evil friends, and they're I wish I hadn't taken you as a friend. But it's too late. So the moral of the story is you got to know who your children's friends are. You got to know if they're on the right path, whether Muslim or non-Muslim. I'm not to say you shouldn't have non-Muslim friends, but pick righteous friends. Righteous friends. Friends who, you know, aren't looking at the haram and aren't thinking about that stuff. People who are thinking about doing something good, mashallah, tabarakallah. Pick righteous friends for them. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it's better to be alone than to be with people who bring you down. And it's better to be with righteous people who bring you up than to be alone. Maybe sometimes our kids need to be alone if there's not enough good people around them. Very important. And just because someone comes to the masjid or goes to the Islamic school, I hate to tell you, that doesn't make that my children's friend. No? Because we have Muslims also make a lot of mistakes. We Muslims also have iPhones and iPads and all that. So it doesn't mean, and this guy, his friends were Muslims that took him to the wrong path. So you really have to judge very well as a parent who are your kids hanging around with. And you have to judge yourself. Who am I hanging around with? Am I sitting and talking to sisters who gossip and backbite and who are like telling me to be against my husband? Am I talking to men who are telling me to slap my wife around? No, you really have to think. Who are you hanging around with? Pick righteous friends for yourself so your kids learn from this. It's very important. Very important. So the Prophet ﷺ said, the best among you is the one who treats his family the best, and I am the one who treats my family the best. And so the Prophet ﷺ loves his family, mashaAllah. We know from the seerah, subhanAllah, you know. My kids always bring it up. The Prophet ﷺ is gentle. He never yells, mashaAllah. And I'm like, if the Prophet ﷺ didn't call you 10 times, Abu Bakr, please come. Abu Bakr, please. Abu Bakr! Were you yelling for mom? Prophet ﷺ was patient. He didn't yell. It's the 10th time I called you. I'm a little annoyed with you right now. Quickly get in the room, please. Right, you need to get hostile. This is what happens when they learn the hadiths, mashaAllah, they use it against you. I'm like, how are you using it for yourself? Remember the one, obey your mother, your mother, your mother, your mother, that one, yeah? They're like, I'm coming to that, not mature enough. Amazing, huh? Kids have it all, mashaAllah. So that being said, you know, it's important we show the love to our children. We show mercy and compassion, but at the same time, we don't overdo it. A lot of time, and please, do not take these words to heart, but I'm going to say some stuff that might be painful. A lot of times we show love to our kids by buying them things they don't need. Buying them things they don't need. And I'm going to give you some example. iPad, iPod, iPhone, Xbox. No, you don't have it. You don't need it. Don't even tell me you need it, because I'm going to give you all the reasons why you don't. She said, I need it. And I'm like, what? Now, I have a 15-year-old daughter, mashaAllah, her name is Alia, and she's in her second year of university. She's 15. And she asked me recently, she said, Mom, when do you think I'm going to get an iPhone, inshallah? I love this question. I'll tell you when you're going to get inshallah. When you graduated with your bachelor's degree, and you get into a really good master's program for free, and you memorize the Quran, mashaAllah. And then I said, inshallah, that's about 18 or so. Then inshallah, and you get a job. Then I'm going to get you an iPhone, inshallah. She goes, oh, I don't want an iPhone, thank you. Okay. That's like 4 more years for me, alhamdulillah. I'm cool. Why do I tell you that? Sometimes because we're not there enough for our kids, because we, you know, spend more time here or work or friends, we feel guilty, so we indulge in buying them these gifts. They don't need those gifts. They need your time. They need your love. They need books. Books. I ask this all the time. How many kids in this room love reading good books? MashaAllah. I'm talking about how many of you guys have read all the Sahaba books, radiallahu anhum, the sealed nectar. I'm talking about real books. MashaAllah. But it's not the norm, right? The kids are like, books? You mean like going to the library? Who does that anymore? That's so old age. My children's punishment is the library. Yeah. They cry, you're the meanest mom in the world, including New Zealand. Yeah. Because it's just a joke around the house that New Zealand has mean mom. And I'm like, alhamdulillah. I'll move there, inshallah, when you guys get older, to check out the moms. But I say this because, you know, when they get bored, they should be going for knowledge. They should be going, because if we want them to be knowledgeable and love learning and get educated, then why are they reading books? That should be their aim. Now, that's not to say, again, I commit, that's not to say they can't have free time, but they should be outside playing. They should be at the park. They should have activities such as soccer or taekwondo or something to be active. We're all in taekwondo, mashallah. So they get to be active. That's PE class for us, because I homeschool, right? I'm like, you get disciplined. They're like, thank you so much. That's not the sport I wanted. I'm like, I know. Who cares? We do it together. It's okay. I think it's a great sport, and I said later you'll thank me, inshallah. No, you know, it's hard breaking a board with your fist and kicking it open. I know it's hard, it's okay, keep practicing. But it's the whole thing of we have to do what's good for them, not what they like. Big difference. Because if we were children and we love candy, mashallah tabarakallah, and our moms gave us candy every single day and every, what would happen besides cavities? Diabetes? We'd have a lot of issues, right? Do our parents give us candies constantly? Nope. You know, my children have never drank soda, mashallah tabarakallah, never. And I've got from 3.5 to 15. They don't even like it. They think it smells now. I'm like, alhamdulillah, you're right, it smells. But I say that because when they're older, I told them they can have it when they get older. And now they're just like, oh no, that's nasty. And they, it's toxic for your body. They do their research, they read. They realize it's not even good for them. So why? I say this is because education is key. But also sometimes, if you knew your child was going to get diabetes at a young age and would have to, you have to keep giving that child shots, would you give it sweets? Or would you prevent it as much as you could? Why? You don't want that child to be getting shots every 5 minutes. You know it's painful, right? So you're going to protect your child. So why are we not protecting our children from the shayateen? And I'm talking about the shayateen who waste their time with the TV and the magazine, the Kardashians. Disgusting. Wallahi, they're disgusting. And I'm saying this because I was on my way here and I went on Yahoo News because I don't have a TV, alhamdulillah. But I went on Yahoo News and they had a clip and they said, oh my God, this mom did this. And so I said, all right, who are these crazy people? Let me watch this clip. We don't have 2 minutes. I press play. And I'm seeing the mom walks in and she's got like 20 boxes of pizza. And she's like, did somebody order pizza? And as she says this to the daughters are like looking nasty at her and they're making fun of her and they're saying, and I'm like, this is what our kids watch? Then why would they not talk back to us? Why would they not disrespect? Because this is their role models. People who show their entire, everything they got, and they got famous for no reason. But our kids like them. You know why our kids like them? Because our kids don't know the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. They don't know the greatest people that lived on this earth. So, we don't share that knowledge. They're going to get the trash of society and think that that's it. They're going to think it's about Jay-Z and Beyonce and, you know, all the devil worshippers that exist around the world. And they do. You can see they do the weirdest things, subhanAllah. And you have to give them the role models. And you got to give them the righteous role models. They have to be righteous people. If we don't, Shaitan will easily do it for us. They already have the schools that guide, you know, can misguide with the friends and the people. And then you're going to give them the access to the iPads and the iPhones and this. And text, now they got the Snapchat. They can write something, 21 they want, and delete it in seconds. You don't even know what happened. But that leads to more. So once we do the haram, it leads to more haram. So you have to know that you gotta protect your kids from the shaitan. I'm not saying don't love them, don't give them stuff, but you have to know the limits and you have to know how, you know, you gotta really look into this. It's important. Because on the day of judgment, imagine we're standing in front of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, oh, this child of your role, this one who committed zina, did drugs, did this, did that, did this. How are we gonna feel on that day? It's gonna be hard on us. As a parent, right? It'll be very difficult. So it's better now that we learn how to protect them, inshallah, from that. So what are a few things we can do to bring in more love in the home, more family bonding? Number one, make family night. Make family night. Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. Take one night. It's only for your family. Nothing else. You guys sit, have dinner together, you know, sleep. Like what we do in our house, we all sleep together in the living room. Everyone brings their pillow and their comforter, and we just, you know, if it's the winter, we put the fireplace on, we roast some marshmallows, halal marshmallows, just making sure, you know, because the kids go to the room, they can I have that? No, it's not halal. So, get it, but have family night. Be there for the kids. Be a family. You know, we've become such people who like socializing, but not with their own family. We like socializing with other families. The mom with the mom, the husband with the husband, the kids with the kids. We need to first socialize with our own family. We need to be very comfortable with each other. Talk about the day. How was your week? What else has happened? All of this is so important to connect with them. Because if they're going through something emotional, something difficult, we want to know first. Do you want their friends to know, their teacher to know, Aunt, you know, Zainab to know? Or do you want to know first? Even if it's hard, even if it's bad, we should be the first ones to know, right? Or else we'll feel like, I thought I was the mom. Not all those people that learned before me. And those people come and tell you. It's painful, right? So make that family night, you know? In chapter number 63, verse number 9, it says, O you who believe, let not your wealth or your children divert you from the remembrance of Allah. And whosoever does that, these are the losers. Now, as much as we love our children and our family, they shouldn't stop us from worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. They shouldn't stop us from praying on time. I mean, literally, you know, it's important to know this point because, you know, I know so many parents, like, they get busy. Oh, I'm, you know, ironing so-and-so's clothes and the adhan goes off and they're busy. I'm doing this for my daughter. They shouldn't be the cause of us not obeying Allah either. And this is very important to implement. Like, you know, when the adhan goes off, everyone gets up for salah. So before the adhan goes up, what should we be doing? Making wudu! Yeah, is that common sense or what? Not waiting till the adhan goes off and then we think about it and we're like, oh, it looks like it's salah time. Getting dark out there. You guys want to pray? How about you guys go pray? And then a lot of the moms, they're notorious for this. Hey, honey, go pray. So so-and-so goes into the bathroom. Allah knows best if that person made wudu. They come in, they go in the other room, close the door. Do you know if they prayed? They probably didn't pray. Most likely they just tricked you. But most likely they tricked themselves. So what do? Pray in jamaat. You pray in jamaat. If your husband's home, mashallah, the husband should be leading. The son, if you have a son, let the son lead. Teach him his responsibilities. You know, when our adhan, we have like, you know, those adhan packs. That's just to remind my child to turn it off and to give the adhan. Let them be the ones that get the good deeds. There's rewards for all of this. So you have the reminder, turn the reminder off, you do it yourself. Somebody should, and if there's, you know, nobody else, then it's the mother can lead, mashallah, as long as there's no father or, you know, son that can do it, or the kids are too small. You guys stand side by side. The oldest one, the one with the most Quran memorized, leads the salah. Everyone next to each other. You know, besides the fact that we can get 25 to 27 times more reward from Allah, it's a family who prays together, stays together. You want to pray together. A lot of times, kids don't even know what they're saying in salah. You need to discuss salah. You need to talk to them. What is the meaning of salah? You need to have this connection with them. Because salah should be one of those things that we love inner from our inner hearts because we know the meaning. And if you guys don't know the meaning, you need to learn the meaning. You don't have to learn Arabic. Just learn the meaning of the salah. That alone is going to change your life, subhanAllah. It really is. And really, if they have a connection with Allah Azza wa Jal, then subhanAllah, they have everything. They have everything. And I remember, mashallah tabarakallah, when my daughter Alia was 13, I had gotten a new computer and my husband had just fixed up, and Alia is my backup IT person, so she, you know, puts all these apps and stuff on my computer that I need, and I have no clue. I just want to go and it's ready, inshallah, right? So that night, I was in the other room. Isha Salah was just over and she was doing it when all of a sudden, after she had downloaded something, the computer shut down. And she was like, la ilaha, what if mom was working on a book? And because I usually write in between whatever I'm doing, and sometimes it saves, sometimes it... She's like, what if mom was writing a book and I didn't save it and the computer's restarting? So she was so, like, paranoid, right, freaked out. So you know what she did? She got her salah clothes, went in her room, prayed, closed her door, didn't let me see it, prayed, went in sujood and said, Ya Allah, if I made a mistake and I did this, please forgive me, but please do not let my mother's work be lost. Please save it. For you, everything is easy. She went back to Allah. Came back, took her clothes off, and she just banged a lot, went back, the computers restarted, and mashallah, everything is as it was. It's important that they know who to go to ask for help. At the end of the day, what can we do? Nothing for them if Allah doesn't will it. And my kids always say, because they ask me to do something, I'm like, no. They're like, oh, what's the Allah at the end who changes hearts and who can make you change your heart? I'm going to go make dua now. I'm not kidding you. And sometimes I do change my mind later, and it's like they want to go to the park or something, and I don't have time. And then they come, and after they're like, so how do you feel about going to the park now? And I've got like some stuff done, I've cleared something, so I'm a little bit, I'm like, okay, you guys want to go? They're like, see, Allah answered my dua. You can't do nothing, Mom, without Allah. I'm like, mashallah. I love it. I mean, it could be a challenge to some, but I love the fact that they go to Allah and ask Him. That they know that honestly, what I can't do nothing. And I tell them, I really can't. At the end of the day, everything's up to Allah. But if they can connect to Allah like this and go to their salahs and pray and be able to make dua and all that, then you've given them something powerful, subhanAllah. Something powerful. So the next thing I want to talk about is the third step. The second one was praying with them. The third step was learning the deen with your family. And this is going to be a tough one too. You guys might not like what I say, but it's okay. Alhamdulillah. A lot of times we like our kids to do certain things. So we want, how many of you here want your children to memorize the Quran, mashallah, tabarakallah? A few people want, just a few? Nobody else? Nobody wants the crowns of Jannah? The brothers, they don't even care. They're like, oh, who cares? The woman takes that responsibility and you brothers don't want it. I see how it is. Okay, so if we want that, if we want our children to memorize Quran, are we memorizing Quran ourselves? This is the hard one, right? Because when it comes to us, we say, I don't have time, I'm so busy, I'm working, I've got this, I've got that, I've got this. You memorize the Quran, you have nothing to do, no responsibility. No, my dearest sisters and brothers, everybody can memorize the Quran, mashallah, tabarakallah. On your way to work and on your way back, pick a surah and practice it. And you will see within a week's time, mashallah, how much you've memorized. Same thing with the sisters while you're cooking. Put on your surah, you know what to do. While you're walking, while you're going, and whatever you do, leave the Quran on. When you're driving, you will memorize like this, mashallah. Because our kids are, they follow our actions, not our words. The talk, it goes in one ear, out the other. What they see, sticks with them. So if we're saying, you know, I told this to my kids, mashallah. I said, I'm so happy, mashallah, tabarak, you guys want to memorize the Quran. But I said, let me tell you something. I don't want the crowns from you guys. I want the crowns because I deserved it myself, inshallah. Now, if I don't make it and I die before I memorize them, I'll take your crowns, inshallah. Whatever Allah gives me, I'm happy with. But so long as I live, I will work on this just as much, inshallah. So there's a competition, of course, mashallah, tabarak, they're going to beat me. Alhamdulillah, that's okay. But they see that I love the Quran just as much, I want it just as much. So if you're saying you want this for them, then be part of the people who do something. And you don't have to memorize, you know, just start off from the bottom. Whatever surah you want, it's okay. One surah at a time. Maybe you'll memorize one juz in a year or 2 years. It's okay. So long as they see you practicing and trying and doing your best. Khalas. This is what counts. And Allah knows best. But don't give up on it. You want them to learn du'as going in the bathroom, out of the bathroom, in the house, out of the house. Sit down together and go over the du'as. Everyone should know it. Everyone should be saying it. My kids, when they come in, I'm like, did you say your du'a? Get out. Come in with your right foot, say your du'a. I can't hear you. I wait for it. Because it's so important. Because I don't want the jinn, the shaitan to come and sleep in my house. Now I'm like, no, thank you. We have enough issues. We don't need you tonight. Out of my house, buddy. So it's important to understand all of these du'as, everything that the Prophet taught us. And if you're telling me you don't have time, I'm telling you, give up your excuses. If I can homeschool them, mashallah, tabarakallah, and I can take four classes a semester, and I can still go give lectures and talks and try to fundraise and do charity work, you have no excuses, sisters. I can't be sorry for you. And same thing with the brothers. It's possible. No excuses. You just have to drive harder. You have to have goals. You have to have dreams. And you have to go for them. You know, when it comes to dunya, we have those. But where's our goals and dreams for akhirah? What's our goals and dreams for akhirah? We want Jannatul Firdaus with the Prophet ﷺ, but we miss Fajr. Yeah, that's pretty hard, right? We're like, okay, we'll take another lower. Sorry. Come on, we have to really think about it. If we want to be with those who we love, then we have to start applying what we're taught, inshallah. So, Thomas Jefferson said, the happiest moments of my life have been the few which have passed at home in the bosom of my family. We want our kids to be happy in the home. We want them to be satisfied with us. Not, again, because of what we give them, but because of the love, the nurturing, the, you know, togetherness. I know so many people, mashallah, barakallah, that their parents, they were a little hard and they went on them and taught them the deen. All of those who got older, they were thankful for those parents. The ones who gave them everything in dunya, they cursed their parents, they walked all over, they don't care about their parents. As a matter of fact, one guy, neurosurgeon, Muslim brother, mashallah, barakallah, neurosurgeon, you know what he told his parents at the age of 40? You ruined my life. You ruined my life. You told me to go study and become the best doctor and make $2 million a year. Now I have that. But for 40 years, I don't know how to pray. Never read the Quran. I don't know Allah. What good is this going to do? If I would have died and not come to this path, I would have been in hell, a'udhu billah. So think about which parent do we want to be? The parent that's going to give them everything because we feel sorry, or the parent that's going to try to give them Jannah, inshallah. Jannah is eternity. Dunya is very little time. And sometimes it's hard, they don't get it, but as they become mature, they'll understand, they'll thank you. I tell my kids all the time, you don't understand why I do this, but inshallah, when you're like 30, you might get it. Then you'll thank me, inshallah. I might be dead. Make sure you make lava dua for me. But it's, they'll get it eventually, inshallah. Because this is the stuff that's going to last with them, inshallah. So now we talk about, you know, step number 3 is that the results of working on your family first. We talked about, mashallah, the 4 great imams. But I'm going to talk about someone specific that, mashallah, is amazing. But I'm going to talk about Imam Bukhari, rahmiyallah, and his mother. His mother was a very righteous woman, mashallah. She prayed, she took care of her sons. And at a young age, Imam Bukhari went blind. At a young age. But yet she still believed in him. And she helped him memorize hadith. He memorized the Quran at an early age. He memorized hadith. He was becoming, at a young age, an alim, mashallah. And then, but she wanted him to see again. Because with sight, sometimes there's so much more we could do, right? And so she kept making dua in her sujood in the middle of the night. Ya Allah, please give him his sight back so that he may be used as your servant to do amazing things for your sake. Give him his sight back. And because of her righteousness, because of her connectedness to Allah Azza wa Jal, one night, Ibrahim alayhi salam came in her dream. And he said, today Allah has answered your dua. Your son can see again. And as he says this, she's waking up and Imam Bukhari is running in the room, rahmatullah. And he's saying, Mom, I can see, I can see. The dua of a mother for a child is powerful, my dear sisters and brothers. The dua of a father for a child is powerful. Make dua for your kids. Wake up in the middle of the night and make dua for whatever issues they're having. You see them going on the wrong way, then Allah, who is the one that can change everything instantly? It's Allah. Beg Allah to guide them, to show them, to make their iman stronger. It's Allah who can do it. And our duas get accepted, inshallah. But we also have to be obedient servants of Allah. We cannot be gossiping and backbiting and doing the wrong things and then waking up at the hajj and saying, hey, Ya Rabbi, I need your help on these few matters, please. We have to change ourselves. We have to become the righteous. I mean, I say this all the time. When I say, who is your favorite child, what do most parents say? No. Okay, let's go back. If I say, who is your favorite child, are you not going to say the one that's most obedient to me? Am I right? Well, every parent, if the child is more obedient, so you say, have you been doing this? Okay, mommy. Which one? They're automatically, even if you don't compromise, they have a special place. No, why I say this, listen carefully. Why I say this is because the one that's most obedient to the parent, automatically, they have, even if we tell all of them we love them the same, that one automatically has a special place. Because they're obedient. But now why are we not the same to Allah? Why are the ones who are obedient not more beloved by Allah? Because He gave us rules and regulations, right? And Allah says this, those who are most righteous are the most beloved in the sight of Allah. Is this not true? It's ayat of the Quran. So, if we feel this way, it's the same thing. The child who's the best in the classroom, isn't that the teacher's favorite child? That's the teacher's pet, right? The teacher loves the one that's obedient, smart, intelligent. So we have to become the beloved servants of Allah. by being obedient to Him, staying away from the haram, going towards the halal. And once you can start doing this, then the more we make du'as, you start to see the du'as coming like this. I mean, I'm telling you, subhanAllah, it's just amazing. We were going on an airplane, myself and my son Omar, because we were going for a lecture. And our plane got delayed, so we missed our second flight, and we were ready. And they said, the next flight, there's no two seats together. One of you has to sit here, one all the way in the back. And I was like, oh, I don't want to sit in the back. I want my son to be near me. They're like, I'm sorry, it's just not possible. And I said, okay. As we walk away from the counter, I'm like, for Allah, it's possible. Omar, make dua. So me and Omar are like, Ya Rabbi, do you remember when I did this for you? I really love you so much. And I did this for you. It was kind of hard. Can you please help us get two seats? Kid you not, mashallah, we get on the plane. He sits in his seat. I go to my seat. When the gate closed, the person sitting next to him didn't arrive. Omar comes and said, Mom, come sit next to me. By the will of Allah. By the will of Allah. And I'm not saying that who I am, but I'm saying the du'as get accepted. We need to make more of them, and we need to keep doing more good deeds. When you do a good deed, remember it. And when you need a du'a answer, say, Ya Allah, do you remember? I really didn't want to go and talk to that lady because she's really mean, but I went because of you, because I wanted to build friendship and all because of you. So can you please help me answer this du'a? You remember, believe me, Allah, this is, you know, something that's happened in the past, and Allah loves that. Because why? When we do it for His sake only, it's different. We're not doing it for people. We're showing off. We're only... And we push ourselves sometimes to do things we don't want to do. Like talk to people we don't like in our family. For the sake of Allah, like, I'm going to call it Eid. Even though this person is so hard to talk to. So like, how are you? Alhamdulillah, you're good. I mean, and you're doing it only for one reason. But do you see how... Because we do it for that reason, mashallah, tabarakallah, then inshallah in the future, you know, it comes back to us, alhamdulillah. So very important. And then I want to share a really quick a story of Imam Ahmad ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. You know, and this is, I think, for myself, it's a dream. I'd love to see my kids more like this, personally. But it's a really amazing story. So this is a righteous family raising their kids. You know, a righteous mom, mashallah, a righteous father. Just an amazing family. One day they were all going for a picnic. And so they asked Imam Ibn Taymiyyah to come to the picnic. And he said, okay, I'll be coming. And he kind of ran off. And so they waited a little bit. He didn't come, so they left without him. So they came back home and they were so upset at him. Why didn't you go with us? What was wrong with you? And you know what he said? He said, he had a book in his hand, and he said, you did not benefit anything from your trip, whereas I memorized this entire book in your absence. Because mashallah, he was a scholar of Islam, you know, Allah had given him this wisdom. And at an early age of 7 and 8, he was bringing people to Islam, mashallah. So I say this, that our du'as are important, but more than anything, we have to correct ourselves. We have to work on ourselves. We have to change ourselves. We know, mashallah, we hear the hadiths, we hear the ayats of the Quran, but we need it to affect our hearts. We need it to help us change. It shouldn't go in one ear and out the other ear. It shouldn't be that way. And a true story, one day, two of my boys, Abu Bakr and Umar, and they were younger. I like to say Umar was about 5 and Abu Bakr was about 7. You know, they're about 20 months apart. And Abu Bakr came in and he made fun of something of Umar. And Umar looked at him and said, Waylulli kulli humazat al-lumazah. Woe to those who mock. Oh yeah, you're going to mock me? And Abu Bakr was like, Astaghfirullah. Yeah, I didn't mean to do that. It stopped him in his tracks. And I was in the other room going, Allahu Akbar. That they're using it to stop each other from saying the wrong things. Very quickly. And the more they memorize the meaning, the more they use it. They'll break it from the Quran. They'll be like, oh, this and this and this. Which is a good thing. Because it shows application. So we need to get... There's many tafsir books. And I forgot the website. And you can Google it. Mini tafsir books for kids. Really easy explanations. You should buy it and teach it to your children. Read it with them daily. So they memorize the meanings of all these beautiful surahs. So they can apply in their lives, inshallah. Invest in them in books. Get them the best books, you know. Not getting them Harry Potter. I'm just like, Muslims reading Harry Potter? SubhanAllah, it's garbage. It's like reading Shakespeare. A'udhu Billah. It's trash. And literally, we're saying witchcraft is haram, magic is haram, and then we're telling our kids, here you go, read this book. No, it doesn't work like that. Get them books that are going to bring them closer to righteousness, to the right way. I had this argument recently with a literature teacher. She was sitting with me on the plane, and she goes, yes, our literature is so rich, and so this is... And I said, your literature is garbage. It's trash. And she goes, well, what do you mean? I said, what you call literature, I call garbage. I said, in ninth grade, when I was 14, you taught me from literature how to commit zina, how to disobey my parents, how to commit suicide by teaching me Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. Let me tell you the lesson I learned from your literature. From Hamlet, I learned, and I went on. All of that is like, you know, okay, your mom goes and does this with this, and then you killed your mother, and then you do this, and then the sister goes crazy. Just like, what are you teaching us? And you call this literature? No, literature is the sealed nectar. Literature is the biography of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, our great khalifas, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. That's literature. Big difference. Why? From their lives, you learn manners and morals and character and behavior and how to be the best you. From this, you learn what exactly we're not supposed to be doing. So just think about it. And it's important that even if your kids are in public schools, that during, you know, when it's these times, your kids are able to tell their teachers, I don't want to read these books. Can I have an alternative? Can I do something different? And the teachers most likely say yes. I've yet to meet teachers say no, you have to. If you let the teachers know, you get the principal involved, your kids don't have to read garbage. Very important as a young time that we are aware of what our kids are reading and learning from. Because that's the kind of garbage that goes in their head, and then, astaghfirullah. And that's what they want to apply, because that's all they know. You know, and I recently, when I was in Singapore, mashallah tabarakallah, I had a youth class, and it was no parents, all the parents were locked out, it was just me and the youth, and it was a great class, all hijabis, muhajibas, mashallah, and at the end of the class, one of the young girls came up to me and said, I have a question on you, and she's with her little friend, and I said, yeah, come in on me, she's 13, and she goes, is it haram to have a boyfriend? Is it really haram? And I'm looking at her with her little Justin Bieber binder, and I'm like, such a big question. Ya Allah, give me hikmah to answer this one. Like, well, you see, zina is of many types. Let me explain how this works. I mean, literally just through conversation. And she started crying. Because it wasn't explained properly to her. She didn't understand it. You know, we just don't throw this as haram. And we need to sit with them and explain why. We need to give them more information. We need to answer their questions. So this way, again, they're connecting to Allah and they know why not to do it. And I always tell my kids, don't be afraid of me. I'm almost 6 feet under, honey. Almost gone. My time is running out every day. I'm running out. Be afraid of Allah. He's always watching you. Angels are always writing it. You can hide whatever you want from me. I don't matter. But know what your answers are going to be to him on the day of judgment. In the grave. It's kind of dangerous if you don't focus on that. Alright, so with that being said, what time do we have? Yeah, time's about up. I'm going to take some questions, inshallah, if you guys have questions. And we do have also some books here, if anyone wanted to buy some books for, because I did bring some of my own books, as well as I think there's a couple of my kids' books left that they're authors of. And so we'll do a book signing after if you want. But we can open the floor for questions, inshallah. Did I scare everyone? Crazy. Oh, there's a brother. Yes, that's it. As-salamu alaykum. Okay.
Assalamu alaikum. I noticed one of the themes of your, I guess, talk or lecture was about the idea of protecting one's children from the harmful influences of society. And I feel like that, although that is certainly something that one needs to do, I mean, just turn on MTV and you'll see what sort of moral decay is prevalent in society. I feel like at times one can kind of overburden or be overbearing with religion. I know I personally didn't grow up in a Muslim household. I was a Catholic. And I really hated being dragged to church every Sunday. It was awful for me. And I feel like that drove me away from religion more than it brought me there. I feel if I was just given the freedom to look at religion, I guess, independently and critically and approach God at my own pace, I would have come to religion way sooner than I did, which was in college. So my question for you is, do you feel like, I guess, it's possible to raise Muslim children with a more, I guess, hands-off approach, or maybe not hands-off, but don't just overload them with religion, don't overload them with righteousness, but let them take religion at their own pace? Or do you think that's something that will lead them astray?
Beautiful question, mashallah tabarakallah. I definitely think, subhanAllah, that there has to be a balance. Number one, I homeschool, so my kids are exposed to all religions. So they get to be exposed to the Christianity, to Catholicism, to Buddhism, to Hinduism. I want them to be aware of everything. Because it's important, first of all, they know what's around them and all the other choices. Why do they believe in what they believe in, you know? This is number one. We have to give them knowledge and expose them. Number two, when I say keep them away from the harms, it doesn't mean not to expose them. So whereas, you know, we don't, you know, obviously drinking alcohol. My daughter at the age of 7 started a series called Things Every Kid Should Know. And her first 3 in her series was alcohol, smoking, and drugs. And she had to research it, she had to watch videos, she had to interview people before she could write her books. So what I'm saying is, they have to definitely be exposed to the harms of society. They have to understand it. They have to know it exists. And but yet, at the same time, it's guiding them to be strong enough to be able to say, that's not for me, inshallah, when the time comes, right? As far as, you know, again, going into, it's not overburdening them, it's teaching them the religion and letting them, like, okay, for example, memorizing the Quran. They all have their own pace if they want to memorize it, mashallah. If they don't, alhamdulillah. It's not, you don't force it upon them. The hijab, our oldest started at 6 years old, mashallah. But if she took it off, I wouldn't be angry. I said, I did my best to teach you, now it's between you and Allah. So our responsibility is to teach them and to guide them. But if they're going through a test, then we have to also stand back and let them grow from it. So, you know, that's why I said, if your child drank alcohol and came to you, although it's haram, we have to take it in and we have to figure out how to help them, not just, you know, go crazy because they've done something that's a sin. Does that make sense? So it's really coming back down to having relationships with them and exposing them, but at the same time, again, protecting them in the sense of like not wasting their time on things that are that have no benefit right now, because they're not old enough to make good decisions yet. They're still growing. They're not mature enough. When they become mature, then it's between them and Allah the sins they commit. There's nothing we can do. Our goal is to try to do the best to raise them the right way, inshallah. Mm-hmm. You know, make sense?
Yeah, certainly.
Alhamdulillah. Mabrur for coming into the religion. Alhamdulillah. Yes. Sure.
Assalamualaikum. Do you think homeschooling would be a good idea for all children, or?
Very good question. Homeschooling is extremely tough. I don't think everyone can do it. I'll be honest with you. It's, you know, it would be great if we could do a lot of things, all of us, like pray 5 times a day. But sometimes that's not even possible. So I think homeschooling is the best option. However, do I think everyone can do it? No. Number one, do I think sometimes there's responsibilities in families, like let's say it's a single mom, she really likes it but she has to work, she can't. So it's while it's a great option, you have to have the ability, the time. Sometimes even we spend a lot of money on homeschooling, sometimes the money for it, you know. And really the parent has to devote themselves. This is a big thing. It's about the mom saying, I want to do this, inshallah, I want to devote myself. And that's hard for a lot of moms, because you know, getting them out of the house from like 7 to 3 is like, mashallah, tabarakallah. They need the break mentally. It's hard, but I think it's a great option. But you need a lot of patience. There's not a day that goes by, Habibti, that I don't go to Allah in my sujood and I beg Him for patience. Because, you know, I'll give you a sample day of my house, right? So Abu Bakr is mashallah 11 and a half, and he's got his shirt on, and it's a brand new shirt, and you know, he's doing Quran hymns, and looking at his shirt, I'm like, is that a hole in your shirt, Abu Bakr? He's like, what? Is that a hole in your shirt? And I'm not talking a poke, I'm talking a big hole in his brand new shirt. And I'm like, did you take a scissor and just make a hole in your shirt? He's like, no. Did you take a knife and cut your shirt? Because I'm talking to him. He said, no. I'm like, did you take a pencil and poke it so much that you... I said, I don't know. He's afraid. So as I'm looking at him and trying to solve this problem, I've got Asya, the 3.5-year-old, in the other room. She's putting lotion on and she spills it all over the carpet. And I'm like, oh yeah, please go get the carpet cleaner. And I'm looking at the carpet going, yeah, it'll be. And so Ollie's like, okay, Mom, but she's in the bathroom, so I'm going to get the carpet cleaner, and Omar's got the entire table with milk. I'm like, Ya Rabbi, which one do I do first? Am I teaching them or am I the cleaner today? I just felt like a janitor because I'm clean from one thing. And by the time I come up there, Abubakar's already back on the computer doing his homework. I'm just like, please go change your shirt. Please don't rip your shirts. They're not for ripping. They're for wearing. We don't bite them. We don't put holes in them. Please learn to take care of your clothes. So it can be very hard. But that doesn't mean it can't be done. It can absolutely be done, you know? It's just a matter of you need a lot of patience. You really have to be motivated. It's like going to college, you know? Some people are motivated to go and some people aren't. And so, and not everyone goes, right? Same thing, yeah. Yes.
So why did you decide to go ahead and homeschool your kids instead of going in and sending them to public school? Because you can't teach them to go and not do the wrong things.
Yes, yes.
Very good question. Because when I studied the biographies of the greatest people that exist in Mashaf Bakalan Islam, they all were somehow homeschooled. Either they had the most amazing teachers in their own home that their parents paid for, or their moms would go and sacrifice their entire life and money to get them like the most amazing teachers because of that righteousness, that tarbiyah, the akhlaq, and the knowledge. While it's true, they could definitely go and they could say no and they could be strong, I wanted to give them a level higher. I wanted to be able to say, although I could make $120,000 using my MBA, I'm not going to. I'm going to sacrifice that and give my children the best child. I didn't want my kids to come home at 18 cursing at me or yelling at me or being disrespectful and saying whatever. I wanted my kids to come and having respect and honor and appreciating and have. And I didn't think, because I went to public schools, I didn't think it was possible at public schools. So I took the harder challenge and said, inshallah, we're going to do it. And alhamdulillah, you know, Mashallah, the Barak lights along, biggest come a long ways, because Aliyah, our 15-year-old, in her second year of university, Abu Bakr will be done next year at 13, Mashallah, the Barak Allah. So they're all graduating high school by 13, and they're studying their first degree in Islamic studies, and then after that, Mashallah, the Barak Allah, like, Aliyah wants to go into human trafficking, she wants to do criminology and child psychology and work with the FBI. So they're starting to get their careers together, what they want, and they're confident with who they are, you know? So Mashallah, the Barak, it's coming together, but it's a takes a lot of work. I'm not going to say it's easy, you know? But yeah, I decided to do the harder route, as they say. For the higher price, you know? Everything has a price, and so I'm praying the like stops it, inshallah. I mean. Brothers have questions? No? The brothers are like, forget you guys. It's a woman thing. Talk to the woman, alhamdulillah. We're just going to come home, eat our dinner. The kid's doing good, mashallah, good. The kid's doing bad, make dua for them. Didn't you hear? Make dua for them. Yes.
What role did your husband play in all this?
Okay, beautiful question. What role does my husband play? Number one, my husband's actually here. He's my mahram, so he does travel with me for events and stuff. He's an engineer, and really the role that I've left for him is he goes out to work, so he leaves the house because he's we're about an hour away from his job. So he leaves the house right Fajr time, 5 o'clock, and he doesn't return until about 5:36 in the evening. I don't give him another role because by the time he comes back, he goes with us we eat dinner, then we go to Taekwondo, we pray Salat, and usually whatever else, you know, if we need help with anything, he's there. But really the homeschool and everything else, that's not for him. That's not. But housework, mashallah, barakallah, I'm saying if the garbage needs to be taken out, we need to get something painted. The weekends, he's doing all the stuff that needs to get done. You know, cars getting fixed, whatever else. He does all that stuff. He's very supportive and he helps. So if I need his help and he's home, he's supportive. He'll do it, mashallah, barakallah. But because of his responsibilities to his job and, you know, to the masjid and, you know, doing other stuff, sometimes community work, I don't put a lot on him as that being his thing. You know, the big thing for him is he needs to make sure we're getting fed every day and we're able to keep progressing and not lose his job, inshallah, or his sanity, I should say. Yes.
I have another question. What advice would you give to Sunday schools?
Yes. I think Sunday schools is a great concept, mashallah tabarakallah, but it needs to be way more involvement. Way more involvement from the parent side. So one of the, I actually had a lecture instilling education, tarbiyah, akhlaq, and manners in kids. And I say Sunday school is like a cop-out for some parents. They just kind of drop them off and run out and they pray they learn everything. It shouldn't be that way. I think the parents have to get more involved and, you know, sit with them, do the homework, explain, and apply what they learn at Sunday school. If that's the only thing you guys have, let's say you don't have Islamic school, but you have some, whatever knowledge your kids get from Sunday school, work with them, apply it with them, teach them. Until next week, they get their next lesson. So it might not be a lot, but subhanAllah, it'll make a big difference over time. You know, when you put a drop at a time, eventually the bucket fills up. The same thing. So just keep applying whatever knowledge they're getting. You know, that's the big thing. We're notorious for learning and not applying. We need to be notorious for learning and applying, mashallah, you know?
Sure, I have a question.
Yes, sure.
What advice would you give to young girls? I know, like, you guys, some of you will soon be teenagers or already are. What advice would you give them when it comes to marriage and education?
One of the things that's going on nowadays that's been kind of, I should say, it's really the trend right now is everyone saying, I don't want to get married right now, I just want to get my education, I want to get everything out of the way, then I'll get married. So a lot of the sisters are doing this, and there's a time period for wedding, for marriage, literally. You miss your time period, after like a certain age, it becomes very hard. And so I'll tell you, I personally got married at 19 and I went through college and all that. Was it easy? No. But alhamdulillah, I was capable and we did it. But my sister, who was the younger one, she didn't want to go through that. So she waited. She finished law school, mashallah, tabarakallah, and all that. And she was 30. She had suitors at 25 who were doctors and lawyers and everything. At 30, she had divorcees. She had 50-year-olds. Suitors change. You're not going to get the same kind of... The good guys, they go a little early. They don't wait till the late. That's their second round. They're coming, inshallah. She ended up marrying exactly what she said she's not going to marry. She's like, I'm not going to marry someone who's bald, who's short, and who's not educated. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her someone who's bald, he was short, he was not educated. But he's a great brother, mashallah tabarakallah. I love him to death. And he is now educated. She helped him go through school and all that. And he was divorced and he had two kids. So it was a different thing. She waited. But the other thing is waiting too long, your area of children bearing, it's very difficult. Very difficult. I mean, for all of us, you know, who are in our late 30s or early 40s, can you imagine having kids now? For us who have kids in our 20s, it's like, ooh. I'm telling you, this morning I told my husband, I couldn't imagine starting having children now. Like, you're so much more tired. You don't have the energy and the time. So what happens is usually the people who marry later, they have one kid. If Allah even gives them that, they spend thousands on in vitro and doctorization. And even then, sometimes they don't have any kids. So you kind of have to think, how do I balance that? You know, don't get too picky. Don't get too thing. Know that there is a limit. I mean, at 22, mashallah, you get your bachelor's. It's okay. You can get a master's while you're married. No big deal. Give your children to your mom. The moms are like, no! That's why I want mine out by 20 with their masters, inshallah, so I don't have to take care of the kids either, inshallah. I'm like, now you can afford a nanny, inshallah. I don't want to be there. They're like, you're going to homeschool them, mom. I'm like, no. I'm moving to New Zealand. No homeschooling. I'm done with homeschooling, inshallah. So it's very important too for all the young girls to. It's not that you can't get educated and can't have that, but just don't go overboard because you might miss that boat and then it's really hard. And I know a lot of sisters right now, they are beautiful, mashallah. They have nice figures, they've got education, but there's no brothers. And the brothers that are coming in their 50s. And it's like, either they didn't get married or they're second wives, you know? So I'm just letting you know what exists in the real world. Always keep your options open for everything. Yes, Habibti. All the parents are like, God, was that my kid? No, please. My kid's trying to get homeschooled. Tell her no. Personally, my personal opinion is homeschooling is the best decision. That's my personal opinion, Habibti. And because I've seen the results of, and it doesn't matter if you're Muslim or not. I've seen Christians who homeschool and their kids have such good tarbiyah, akhlaq and manners, and they're intelligent and they're educated and they know how to, you know, have a successful life. And I've seen Muslims, mashallah, tabarakallah. So my personal, you know, opinion is yes. But whether the families sit together and try to figure out how to do it, that's a whole different thing. But you remember what we said? You can always make dua. Start habibti in your sujood when you're praying. Make dua. You never know. Allah might find someone to take you into homeschool you in the community or something, and your mom's like, alhamdulillah, I don't have to do it. So make dua. Keep asking. Never underestimate the power of Allah Azza wa Jalla.
If it's okay with you, sister, so in 5 minutes we're going to inshallah start prayer.
Okay.
Isha, and we give 5 minutes for people who they need to make wudu and stuff.
Yes, we'll finish.
And after the Isha, inshallah, if you have time, so we could still continue with the question for the sisters if they want question.
Okay, right? No problem.
Jazakumullah khair. Just make dua. And thank you very much for all your time, for all your good advice.
سبحان الله وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. جزاك الله خيرا.
جزاك الله خيرا.